And, you know, we went on a little trip, a little journey last week. Pastor Steve and I flew one way to Jackson, and then Friday morning drove real early in the morning to Louisiana, which is another 3.5 hours. And then after the meetings, you know, Saturday, we drove home. And I had a little chauffeur, Amanda drove for us, so I was very grateful. But while we were driving, it got to be nighttime. You know, we tried to get out quick enough, but and then there were storms on the way home. Yes, it was really special. So, and the older that I've gotten, the more I have learned that I really like to travel in the daytime. That's my preference. And not only in the daytime, but in the daytime with no storms, neither night nor day. And so we had both. We had night and storms. So anyway, it wasn't so bad at later on. But there was a part where we were going across. You guys know where you go across that lake. I don't know. Remember, Emma, what that lake's called? I forget. But there's like that. What is it? Is it? Okay, it's a river. It's not a lake. They're all lakes for me. But anyway, so you're going across, and you feel like you're just barely above the water, right? And oh, so there was this huge storm coming, and seriously, we could not see a thing. And we're going across this water, and I'm looking over, and you know, the window wipers are flapping as fast as they can, and she's doing this, you know, and I'm doing this, and I'm blinking as much as I can, because, you know, I wear contacts. I just told y'all I wear contacts, but then I also wear glasses. But something magically happens when I drive and it's like, you know, sun's going down and lights are coming at me. I start to see like 5 cars coming at me instead of 1. And so that makes me a little bit on, I'm not a confession here, but it makes me a little bit, I have to really walk in faith. So, because there's a temptation to get in fear. I'll say it like that. So we're driving along and poor Amanda, she's driving very carefully, and I'm going, my whole body's responding to everything that I'm seeing, and I realized what I was doing after a while. I'm like, I'm so sorry. I'm going somewhere with this, y'all. I'm so sorry, Amanda, that I'm responding, but I see things differently than you do. She goes, it's okay, Pastor Kim. I got this. I got this. I go, I know you do. I know you have this, but I'm still seeing things differently than what you're seeing. And she puts on these glasses. They're called polarized. Have you heard of those? I'm like, what are these magic glasses that you have? I see. And so I guess they help the lens. Right. Well, she put these glasses on, and she's like, don't worry, Pastor Kim, I can see everything right now. And I'm like, I'm glad you have those on, because everything I'm seeing is making me jerk and react and respond. And so I'm kind of tagging on to what Pastor Steve spoke on Sunday. Wasn't that such a good word for us? Man, what are you looking at? And I was thinking about this trip home when he was talking how it's so important how you're seeing things. Because if you're looking at things with your natural eye, you know, if you're being led by your senses, how you can really jerk and respond to what's coming at you. But if you're in the spirit and you're seeing things with polarized spiritual eyes, boy, howdy, you can see things clear, right? You can see into things, like you can see into water. You can see clear through the storm. And another example is we flew, this has been a few years ago, we fly into Denver usually to go to my in-laws when they were still living. And we would always go up to the mountain, you know, in Colorado for Christmas. And so I would try to get us there as soon as possible. So I would get our flight on Sunday afternoon, evening. And so, you know, after service, we'd run up to the airport and we'd get on the plane and fly into Denver. And it's another 3.5 hours up the mountain in the dark. And so, and then you're in December months and there's snow, my favorite thing, not. And so, and then you've got the altitude thing. There's so many things, so many lovely things that you have to adjust to. In Colorado, can you tell it's my favorite thing? But anyway, I walk in love and I go for my husband and my kids because they love it. So we get into Denver and and we get this notification. Everybody's getting this notification on our phones. We're getting ready to drive into a, I forget what it's called. It's not just a blizzard. I know what a blizzard is. It was like a whiteout, but they call it something. It's like a snow tornado. Yeah. So, and I mean, we lived in Indiana. I'm used to snow. I'm used to blizzards. We had it all the way up to the top of our door before we had to dig out. So I'm used, but I'm not used to snow blowing and mountains and, you know, drop-offs while you're trying to make your way up the mountain and you're already exhausted because, you know, you've had a Sunday morning and you got all the kids and, you know, all the things. Anyway, so we're in this blizzard or whatever it is, and it's blowing, and my son Hunter's driving. My husband's in the passenger seat, and we're driving up the mountain. It's dark, and all you can see is, like, snow going like this on the window, you know, and the car is shaking. And my husband's saying, you're 2 feet to the left of the yellow line. Now you're 1 foot to the right of the yellow line, which there's a drop-off. And I'm trying to pray in the Holy Ghost in faith in the back, believing God that I'm not being led by what I'm seeing and what I'm feeling in the moment. But I'm really trying to stay in the spirit so that I can remain in peace. And so, as we were going across with Amanda and Sandra, I said, this gives us a clear picture of what happened with Peter when he was in the boat and Jesus said, come on out, come to me. And he came out by faith, and then he stepped out of the boat, and then he started looking around and started seeing, and the word says that he felt the winds and the waves, and he got in fear. I can completely understand. Can you not understand how he would just like that? But what I wanted to talk to us about tonight was surrendering your senses to the ways of the Spirit, because we have to be led not by what we're seeing, not by what we're feeling, but only by what the Word says. And I know we've heard this over and over and over again, but I was talking to my husband. I said, why is it that I can sit in these meetings, you know, I'll go minister somewhere or go sit, you know, last week in these meetings, sit under Pastor Nancy, Pastor Mark, whatever, and then come home. And I feel like so much comes at me when I'm home. And he's like, it's what you're looking at. It's trying to get your attention. Well, I am sitting in meetings and getting fed all week long, and there is something to that. But what am I getting fed for? I can't just sit in meetings 24/7, right? We can't just sit in meetings all the time. It has to make a difference in our lives and in what we're seeing, what we're feeling, what we're hearing, so that when we go home, we go into the world, we're making the change, we're making the difference. We're not being affected by what's going on around us, right? So I have this saying, what you behold is what you become. And so, and the word talks about it that, you know, as we behold him, we're changed. As we behold him face to face, we're changed. I absolutely, emphatically believe that unless you are spending time in the Word every morning, there is absolutely no way you can walk in the Spirit, because he has to be first in your life so that you can get your eyes on him first, so that he can say, follow me. Like Jesus, he never said or did anything unless he saw or heard his Father say or do it, right? And so where do we get our direction? It has to come in and by the Spirit. And so if we're in that place where we're being taught by the Spirit, we're being led by the Spirit, and I don't think we ever have arrived. Have you all arrived? Please raise your hand if you've arrived, because I want to be like you. Because none of us have arrived. It's a continual growing. It's a continual knowing. It's a continual surrendering. And that's why I use that word surrendering, because I think a lot of times we think, well, I got this. I heard the word last week. I'm pumped up. I'm ready to go get home. And then all this stuff comes at us. And it's like, wait a minute. Why am I being moved so easily? And, you know, ask my mom on the way here. I picked her up and I got phone call and I got texting and I got phone call and I got texting. And I go, and I said, I don't want to talk about anything on the way. I got to focus. And just praying in the Holy Ghost on the way here. I have to focus on what the Word says. in order to maintain that place, that stance in the spirit. You know, the word says guard your heart because out of it flows the issues of life. There's a reason why we have to stay guarded, because it protects our decision making. It protects what we're looking at. It protects what we're listening to, not just what we're seeing, but what we're hearing. Amen? And there's an inner voice. You know, we know the Holy Spirit is an inner voice. He speaks to us. But there's voices that are trying to tell us things. How many know the enemy tries to, he's the accuser of the brethren. He's always trying to lie to us and tell us things that we're not, right? Anything that is, I love Pastor Nancy, what she says about being in Christ. When you have a renewed mind about who you are in Christ, anything that comes at you that's negative about your past, about what you're not, is not from him. That's from the unrenewed mind. Anything that comes at you about who you are, about your position in Christ, that comes from a renewed mind. That's why we have to stay in the Word, always meditating on what he says about who we are. I love what Smith Wigglesworth said. I believe somebody asked him about how much time he spent praying. He said, I only go 10 minutes. I never go 10 minutes without praying. That's what it was. I never go 10 minutes without praying, or at least saying some kind of hello, Father, some kind of acknowledgement to who he is. And, you know, Pastor C was referring to this on Sunday, how, you know, we were worship pastors for a long period of time, and we were in a large church, and we had evening service on Saturday, and then I think three more Sunday mornings and a Sunday night. And all of our Sunday nights were Holy Ghost services, so that means jump, run. So we're in these services, and then we have Tuesday night, we have band and instrument rehearsal because we had a large band and we had a large choir, and then Thursday night was choir, and then Wednesday night was church. So you just feel like you're just running through worship all the time. And you start to realize that worship isn't just a song. It is a part of
worship.
Worship is acknowledging God in every moment. It's your whole life. It's everything you're doing. And I really believe that this is a part of our worship. Surrendering or submitting what we're thinking on. Gosh, I'm just getting this. What we're thinking on is a part of our worship unto him. Because if we're meditating on things that are not of him for us, because his thoughts are good towards us. The word says that. His thoughts are many, and they're good for us. And so if we're thinking on things that are not good, that are negative, that are against what the word of God says, then we've made that an idol, and we are worshiping that because we're focusing on it. And if we're giving attention to it, we're paying attention to it, and we're feeding it, then we're giving it a voice. And the more we meditate on it, the more we allow it to speak to us. And then pretty soon we start hearing it, and then we start speaking it ourselves. And then, of course, we know what the word says about our words. There's power of life and death in the tongue. And we create that about, we actually give voice and create ourselves in that capacity. And it's completely against and opposed to what the word says, who we are, right? I love the scripture. I didn't write it down. I think it's 1 Corinthians, I don't remember, 2:16, I think it is. I think it's the Amplified. It says, second part of the verse says, I have the mind of Christ, and I hold the thoughts, the feelings, get that? Because I'm talking about emotion. I'm talking about what you're looking at, what you're hearing. Those are the sensories. I hold the thoughts, the feelings. So there must be a feeling that I can be moved by on the inside in my spirit, that I hold the thoughts, feelings, and the purposes of my Father's heart. That's not outside of him. That's in him. That's in Christ. I hold the thoughts. So if I'm holding the thoughts of Christ, then what is he thinking about me? What is he saying about me today? What is he feeling about me? If you're a mom, your thoughts and your feelings and your purposes for your child is nothing but the best, even when they're acting out, even when they're going against what you've taught them, against what you've trained them to do, even when they're shouting out profanities at you, your heart is still saying, I love you with an unconditional love, and I want the best for you. It doesn't change. Why would God's love for us change in any capacity based on how we act? It doesn't change. And so his thoughts are great towards us, and he wants the best for us. And listen, it's not earned. It's not something that we do to get it from him. It's because of who we are in him. He paid for us. We are his sons and his daughters in this case. And so I love that. I've completely diverted off my notes, and I haven't even started, but praise the Lord. So what you behold is what you become. And then your words are containers, and they carry power. I'm always preaching this at my kids. It's important what you're saying because you're delivering it to your life through your words. You're delivering power, either faith words or doubt and unbelief through the power through your words. They're containers. Just drive up and pour it out on your life because that's what you're saying. That's what you're bringing. So we need polarized vision. We need polarized glasses so that we can see, we can have that vision right into what the Holy Spirit. And listen, I've been praying about this. I've said, Lord, I need to hear you clearer. I need to see things better. I need to, because we're not in an hour where we need to meander about in the spirit realm. We need to know. And Dad Hagen said that in the last days, there would be a spirit of seeing and a spirit of knowing. I want to know on the inside, but I'm not going to know things in the spirit if I don't know him, because it comes directly from him and his word. So if I'm not having my time with him and I'm not spending time in the word, I'm not going to know. I'm going to guess, right? And I don't want to be a guesser. I want to be a knower. And then that spirit on the inside will lead us and guide us. Guys, we had prayer here a couple weeks ago, and I just sensed, I knew. It was a knowing. I didn't see them, but I knew there were angels in this room, right? And we prayed about it, and I believe the activity of angels is increasing in this last hour to help us. They're ministering angels. They go, they bring in the body parts. They help us do what we need to do. And they're waiting on our prayers. They're waiting on our commands. And so this room was filled with angels on Sunday. I don't know if y'all sensed it, but it was heavy in this room. There was a heavy glory in this room. And when I say heavy, it's weighty. It's like you just want to get on your knees and just stay right there. And sometimes we might do that too. But I'm just telling you, I feel like it's important. The more we press into the things of the Spirit, the more we want it. The ones that are hungry are the ones that are going to get filled, right? And I'm hungry, and I know you guys are too, gals. So praise God. So I want to look at Matthew 6, 22, 23. Real quick, if you'll turn there. You know, one of the things that, we've read this book, Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits by Dad Hagen, probably multiple times. It was one of the ones I got in school. And they brought it to our attention last week in the leadership training. And I was reading through it this morning, and one of the things I came across was when Dad Hagen was talking about how there are different kinds of services and how some people are trying to cram in all the kinds of services in one meeting. And, there's the believers meeting, there's the Holy Ghost meeting, there's prayer meetings, there's worship meetings, there's different purposes for different meetings. This meeting is a Bible study. It's a teaching, but it's also for fellowship. And that's part of my heart, is because we need fellowship as women and men of God. We need each other. And this is where we gain that time together. We don't have a lot of time, but I want to allow us some time because I want to watch my time. Because I brought a cake for all the birthday girls this month. So we're going to have cake and we're going to have a little fellowship at the end, because that's a part of God's plan. Fellowship is not a waste of time. Fellowship is not a waste of time. We were created for fellowship. That's the whole purpose. And God likes to have fun. The word says that he sits in the heavenlies and laughs. And he likes to have fun with us. He wants us to enjoy each other. Amen? So we're going to have fun, like it or not. I'm just kidding. So, all right. So Matthew 6:22. This is the NIV. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. What does a lamp do? It illuminates. It brings light. And if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Wow. When I read this, I thought, okay, so there are healthy eyes and there are unhealthy eyes? And so I was asking the Lord about this, and he said, it depends on what you're looking at, because you can have unhealthy eyes looking at the wrong thing, because it's a diversion of my plan for you. It's a diversion. It's an entanglement of my plan for you, but it's also a distraction, but it's also a, distortment of my plan for you. God's plans for us are good. They're not evil. We know that in the scripture. And so if we're experiencing anything else, then we need to say, God, I need you to show me your plan, because my eyes need to see. And then he gave us, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when I was exhorting, he gave us an imagination for a reason. A lot of times the imagination goes the wrong way, but the imagination should be creating what's on the inside. I want to just ask you, what's on the inside of your heart? What do you see yourself doing? What are you dreaming about? What is deep within your spirit that you can imagine yourself doing someday? Because most of us, as moms, we become wives usually first, and then we become moms, and then some of us are raising kids, you know, on our own. Some of us are raising grandkids. We're doing the thing. We're working. And it's like all this stuff kind of gets piled up on top of our heart, and our heart's down here crying out, I'm still here. I still want to do something with you. And we're so busy with all the other things that are occupying our time, our energy, our imagination, that he doesn't have time to show us what he has for us. The word says he'll show us things to come. And I realize that we're in seasons. We're in seasons. I'm at a different season in my life right now. I'm thanking God that I'm in a different season. I like seasons. I like change. And as I said to y'all before, you know, I was sitting outside one day drinking my coffee, and it was getting cooler. And the Lord says, different seasons require different clothing. So in this new season, what kind of clothing do we need to put on? Do we need to put on clothing for health? Do we need to put on, and when I say clothing, that means the word. What kind of word do you need to be applying in your life right now? What season are you in right now? Do we need to apply some clothing of forgiveness? Maybe. Do we need to apply some? I know for me on the way here, I was applying a coat of peace. I'm putting on that garment of peace right now. I need peace. What do we need to be walking in this season? What is it that you're walking through? Whatever that is, then you need to apply the cloak. You need to put on the cloak of what the word says will enable you to get through that victoriously, because he's given everything we need pertaining to life and godliness in this life, and it's available. I did a teaching one time. I borrowed my husband's tool belt. I like visual things. And do y'all remember that? Anybody remember? I know Emma did. I think she remembered. And I put all these tools in it. And, you know, if I go out to build a building and never pull out a tool, I'm kind of dumb, right? You got a tool belt. Pull out your tools that you've got there to build what you're ready to build. It's the same. God gives us everything we need. He gives us the name. He gives us the blood. He gives us the word. He gives us the spirit, our tongue. You know, we can worship, all the tools that we have to enable us to be victorious. And a lot of times we just leave those tools in our tool belt and say, Lord, help me. I need help. And he's like, I gave you all the help you need. Pull out your tools and do something with it. Right? And that's what makes us victorious, because we are enabled to do what he's called us to do. We've got it. We've got the equipment. We just need to use the equipment, right? Now, I know sometimes we might say, well, the devil's just been, you know, attacking, and the devil's been, you know, really challenging me. Let me just say this. The devil is defeated. Period. So if there's something happening in your life, then I want to just encourage you, look at your mouth. What are you saying? Look at your love walk. Maybe there's some unforgiveness. Because it's not up to God anymore. He's already done it for us, right? And so we just need to act on what we know. Amen? Okay, so kingdom vision. It's important that we have kingdom vision. All right, so if we have kingdom vision, the ability to see through the eyes of Jesus, to perceive people, problems, and purpose from heaven's point of view, not from our own human understanding, that would be a spirit of seeing, right? Would you not agree? So sight is a function of the eyes, the physical eyes, while vision is a function of our heart. We need to be led by our heart. Never let sight determine your belief. That's what Miles Monroe said. Sight is a function of the eyes, while vision is a function of the heart. Never let sight determine your belief. So we need to not be led by the seeing of the physical eye, but by the vision of the spiritual eye. And so what is kingdom vision? I'm glad you asked. The definition of kingdom vision is spiritual perception, and we know this. If you've been in church at all, it's being spiritual. It's spiritually able to perceive things, the capacity to see what God sees, feel what God feels, and respond how he leads. I don't like to walk around like not knowing things. I want to be God's girl and know what he's saying and what he's leading us towards, right? I don't like walking around in the dark. Amen? Amen? So the key scriptures are 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's what Christians do. That's what believers do. We walk by faith and not by sight. So when we're going through a hard time, I had somebody text me today and they were giving me some things that we're walking through, and I just encouraged them. I said, get the word out. There's power in agreement. Get somebody to agree with you. Speak it out. Confess it over your life. What are you saying over your circumstances? Because God's wanting to take you from this place to another place. It's frustrating for me sometimes because, like I was saying, I will see things ahead of time, and I think it's for now. And the Lord will tell me, he's shown me, he said, I'm showing you things to come, but you need to get your faith hooked up with what's coming. That's why I've shown it to you, so that you can hook up with where I'm taking you. So if you don't see it ahead of time, then you're just sort of like, okay, Lord, whatever's next, que sera, sera, whatever will be. No, that's not how he functions. He wants to show us things so that we'll hook our faith up and our heart up, and we can get a confession on our lips and get in alignment with what he's wanting to do in our life. How many have ever gotten an alignment on your back? Gone to a chiropractor? I've had that happen, and it's like you leave there going, wow, kind of like jelly. You just feeling like, well, how did I function before? Everything was out of whack, and then all of a sudden, you're feeling like, man, I'm feeling good. So that's what happens when we get spiritually in alignment with what he's taking us to. He's taking us from something to something. We're not just unhooking from something and then just letting go. We're stepping in by faith into something else, the next step and the next season of what he has for us. And it's exciting to me. I love it. I love to see what he's got. How many are excited about Christmas? Yeah, me neither. No, I'm just kidding. It's happening too fast. It's so fast. And I'm like, my kids are already talking about, what's coming up. And I'm thinking, I'm still back here, guys. I'm still back in September or August, maybe. I can't believe we're in almost at the end of October. But they're already hooking into what's coming up. That's the way kids are. But that's the way we should be with our faith walk. We should be saying, God, what's next? I'm excited. Let's see what you're going to do next. Let's not live in the past of what we expected to happen and then maybe something didn't work out the way we wanted it to. Let's get hooked up with where he's taken us instead of where we've been. I'm thankful for where I've been. I'm thankful for what he's brought me through. But I'm ready to see what he's got next. Amen? Because there's some good things coming. Praise God. And then Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And this comes out of the Ephesians prayers. And we have some laminated cards of those if anybody wants those. The Ephesians prayers, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. If you have anybody you believe in God that they'll walk in the ways of the Lord and the ways of the Word, it's a great set of scriptures to pray over them. I know Dad Hagen said when he finally got a hold of it, he had been pastoring, and he started speaking the Ephesians prayers over himself every day for 6 months. And he said, I looked back and thought, what have I even been teaching on? Because his eyes of his understanding, his spiritual eyes have been opened so much that he actually had a revelation. I can't remember who said this, but we don't need more information. We just need a revelation of what we've already got. We have so much. We have so much. When we were at this last church in Ohio, we were up doing our worship practice, and the house had there was probably three or four double doors in the back of the building, and I had a mini vision of this person walking through the door, and they were so physically fat they couldn't get through. And it wasn't a knock on their size. The Lord said to me, he said, there are so many Christians, they're just so fat with the word and they're not giving out at all. They're not doing anything with it. They're just coming in here, sitting down and receiving more and getting more. And then they just leave and it just is stagnant. There's nothing happening because they're not giving out of what they have. And there's that flow, that river of life that should be coming out of us. It's not just for us. It's for people. It's being Jesus to the world. Amen? When we were gone this last week, I got us a house. I shared this with our partnership class. But the first day we were there, we had a little extra time. So we went and got some snacks at the Piggly Wiggly. I've never heard of Piggly Wiggly until you go to Mississippi, I guess, or that direction. So we go to Piggly Wiggly, and I did not know. The house that we got was an amazing older mansion. It had, like, several king suites. I had to find something with king suites, and everybody had their own bathroom. But I didn't realize we were in, like, the downtown area, and not always is downtown the best. We had a gate around it, so thankful for that. But so we get out, and we're at Piggly Wiggly, and I had this street girl come up to me. This girl lived on the streets, and she was tattered, you know, her clothes were all tattered, and she had, the way she talked, she acted like she was 10, but she was 28, and she was needing to find the house for addictions, rehab, thank you, I just want to make sure you knew what it was, but anyway, rehab. So she said, I have a phone number, and she had a backpack, and that was all. She didn't have a phone. Can I borrow your phone? And so we called, and the rehab was full. And I'm like, goodness, what am I going to do with this girl? And so somebody suggested Salvation Army. Long story short, we got her Salvation Army. We took her through Burger King, got her a couple of hamburgers. I'm talking to her on the way there. I'm asking her, you know, what she's needing to be free from. I said, do you know about Jesus? Yes. And she had a bracelet on that had Isaiah something on it about those who wait on the Lord, I think was what it was. I said, oh, you know about Jesus. She goes, yeah, this bracelet. She kind of talked slow. This bracelet gave me hope today. And so my husband got out of the car to call. We put her in the car to get her to this place, and which we don't normally do, but we just felt led to do it. And he got out to call the church to see if they had anybody that could help her. And while he was out, I started crying because I just was so overwhelmed with someone having no hope. Thinking she's by herself in the world. No hope. She has addictions. Her mentality is like a 10-year-old. You know, I'm thinking, how's she going to function? And she reached up and patted me on the shoulder and said, it'll be okay. And she said, why are you crying? I said, because I'm overwhelmed by your life and where you're at. And she said, it'll be okay. And I thought, even the compassion of God for me, for her, came back to me, you know, because I was so hurting for her, you know. So I just thought it was beautiful, a beautiful moment there that she even felt the compassion of God in the car. So we get her to the Salvation Army, and hopefully they're getting her some help. And we left our number. If we need to help, whatever. We're willing to help because she can only stay for free for a week, and then they start charging $75 a week, even for Salvation Army, which is amazing. Anyway, I just thinking, you know, God, I'm not in touch with people like this on an everyday basis. Who of us are? We're not. We live in such a protected, sheltered life, and we're blessed. We are so blessed. I came home telling my kids, you are so blessed. You don't know how blessed you are, you know. But what this does to me is it gives me vision for how Jesus sees people. And hopefully all of us here would feel the same. We have vision for how much God loves people. I know when I was praying for my son at one time when he was wayward, the Lord said, I found myself praying for everybody's son that was wayward. It was like you're praying for one, then you're praying for all. And he said, now you know how I feel. Because I have sons and daughters that are not, you know, home. And so, why clear vision matters. Vision gives us direction. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So we have to have vision. We have to see things the way he sees things, not through our physical eyes, but with the vision of our heart. Our heart has to see things. Vision gives discernment. John 7:24, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. We judge fruit. We don't judge appearances, right? We don't judge people by what we think. Last week, one of the things that we did in one of our sessions was Pastor Joel had us just take a few moments and write down three things that you feel like the Holy Spirit is wanting you to make a change. And I'm going to make a confession here before you. When I go places and I hear worship and I watch worshipers, it was super easy for me to step into a place of criticism. Because I've done it all my life. I've seen it all my life. I work with it. And I'm like, I see myself. And I didn't realize I was doing it. Lord, so you've stepped into a place of being critical and judgmental of how they're operating things just because you've been doing it all this time. It's easy. When you know what you do, it's easy to get critical of things. And so even church, we can come in here and start hearing somebody speak right now, Sundays, whatever. And we can start deciding what we like about it, what we don't like, being critical and judgmental of what's coming at us instead of honoring. And the Lord said to me, he said, if you'll honor precedes blessing. And when you're critical and judgmental, there is no blessing. It shuts it down. And so I quickly corrected that and said, Lord, I, you know, he loves us. And so he disciplines us. And so I quickly said, I'll make that adjustment. Yes, sir, I'll make that adjustment because I don't want to be that way. That's not my heart. And so then I had one of the girls come down from their team and ask me to pray for her because she knew I was a worship. I ended up helping when Nancy was there and Pastor Hagen ended up helping at the end with some worship. And so she knew I was a worshiper. She's like, I need you to lay hands on me. And I thought, oh, my goodness, Lord, you corrected me, and now here I am. And she's like, I need you to tell me what we're doing wrong. And I'm like, no. I don't want to tell you what you're doing. You know, that's not my place. But I'm just saying, it's so easy for us, even if we know our art or our thing that we're doing, what God's gifted us and blessed us in, we can become so secure in that, in the process of it, that we become too judgmental of how it's processed through somebody else. Does that make sense? And we have to be really careful because God works through each person individually how he wants to. There's a plan for each one of us. There's a purpose, and there are pursuits for each one of us, but it's God's plan. It's not me inflicting my ways on you. Now, if you're under, if there's a submission and authority thing going on, if it's under a church where, you know, we're doing things a certain way, of course, there's an order how God wants us to do it, and then we do submit to the vision of what's going on the top. But did that help anybody? I just feel like the Lord's showing me some stuff, and I'm just giving you what I got. So vision gives us endurance. And Pastor Steve mentioned this, Hebrews 12:2. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? It was us. We were what was set before him because he looked away at the right thing. It enabled him. If you look at the wrong thing, it will deplete you. And that's one of the number one things I wanted to mention tonight was if you are looking at the wrong thing, it will deplete you of vision. It will deplete you of purpose. It will deplete you of strength because you'll become overwhelmed with who you're not in the eyes of the devil because he's lying to you, telling you who you're not, and you will have no vision. You'll be floundering around thinking, what's my purpose? What am I doing here? And God has a plan and a purpose, but the vision is smack dab in the middle of that. But if you start listening to these other things and your vision and your eyes are on this other thing, it's going to take you out quickly because no one around you is thinking those things. It's you focusing on the wrong thing. Jesus was on the cross by himself. No one was there saying, cheering him on, saying, you can do this, you can do this. No, he was up there by himself and he had to look away from the shame and the rejection and the people that had said they were for him and by him, oh, we'll be with you forever. They left him. He was by himself. He had to look away from that to what was set before him. He already saw it because the word says he saw things ahead of time. He knew what was coming, and he knew we were the victory. We were on the other side of what he had to endure. And so I want to encourage you, whatever it is that you might be walking through, I know each one of us have our own walk. Each one of us are going through our own things. Maybe you're just in an easy time in your life. There's different seasons. But yay for you. Find somebody else who's needing some encouragement and help them keep their eyes on the prize. Keep their eyes moving forward and help them endure what they're walking through, because every one of us is walking through something, right? And we need help. We need to encourage one another. So when you see as Jesus sees, you respond. Respond how Jesus responds. So when he saw us, he responded with faith and endurance instead of fear and fleeing. He didn't flee from his purpose. The words are a spiritual force. John 6:63, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Jesus reveals the words, that words operate in the spirit realm. His words carry life because they align perfectly with the Father's will. His words align perfectly with the Father's will. When we speak agreement with God's word, our words also carry his creative power. I like the scripture. It says, out of the mouth of two, let every word be established. Well, if he said it about me first, and I say it about me second, then every word be established. That's the mouth of two, right? That's the mouth of two. Words create reality. Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light. There was light. You guys know that whole story. Kenneth Hagin often said, you are a prophet of your own life. Your words will dominate you for good or for bad. So speak prophetically what you want to see. Number three, words determine direction. James 3:4-5. A small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. Your words steer your life. Speaking faith moves you towards God's promises. Speaking doubt steers you towards defeat. Brother Copeland says, your tongue is the steering wheel of your life. Where your mouth goes, your life follows. Number four, words can wound or heal. Proverbs 12:18, the word of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You can build or break with your mouth. Negative, fearful, or angry words carry destruction. Loving, faith-filled words bring restoration and peace. Have you ever had anybody just say something kind to you and just be like medicine, just like salve? Reba Rambo called me one day and just said some really sweet things to me. And she was just calling me to encourage me about a song that I came up with by the Spirit while we were there. And it wasn't my song. It was my husband's song. I'm like, well, I wish I could take the credit for that, but it's my husband's song. She said, well, my friend listens to it every day. And then she said some things to me personally. And I don't need accolades, but I'm just saying I needed it that day. You know, sometimes we look at a person and we think they're a strong person. They don't need any encouragement. But everybody needs encouragement. I don't care how strong you are. Everybody needs encouragement, right? We all need to encourage each other. Okay. Are you good? All right. I'm almost done. Speaking life intentionally. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. To speak life, we speak God's word over our circumstances. We speak faith instead of fear. We speak blessing instead of complaint. And we speak truth seasoned with grace. I like what that scripture says. Ephesians 4:29. I got that song in my head. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. The one that I sang last week. It's like it going off in my head. But the last part of that verse says that so that it may minister grace to the hearers. And I was reading that scripture one day, and the Lord said to me, he said, if you're not ministering grace to the hearers, you're ministering something else. If you're not ministering good words, there's something else that's coming out of you. If you're not speaking those things that are the words that are good and lovely and pure and honest, all those things, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. Speak, think on these things, but then those things are what should be coming out of you. So when you're thinking on those things, that's what's going to come out of you, and you're ministering grace to the hearers. So it's important what you're meditating on so it comes out of you, so you're a minister of grace. Number seven, declaration for life-giving speech. Lord, let my words carry your life. Let my tongue speak faith, love, and truth. Purify my heart so my words align with heaven's will. I choose to speak life, not death. Amen. So I came across this, and this is just a little scientific thing, and it actually comes in line with the word. Science came from God, most of it, not all of it. But I want to read this to you because I think it makes a lot of sense. So neuroscience reveals that every complaint, I'm talking about words, rewires your brain. Every complaint rewires your brain like trauma. Just 60 seconds of negative talk floods your body with cortisol, shrinks the hippocampus, and strengthens fear pathways. It strengthens fear pathways. Let's uncover why venting is not harmless. It's disguised brain damage. Most people assume venting is harmless. It's better to let it out than to keep it in, right? But brain scans reveal a darker truth. Every complaint, and this lines up with biblical things, so I'm not just telling you a negative thing. Don't say, oh, well, that's not me. No, if you're complaining, there is actually something physically taking place in your brain. Every complaint triggers your amygdala. That's the brain's built-in alarm. The message it sends is danger, even when nothing is actually wrong. Just a complaint sends a message to your brain of danger. Once triggered, your amygdala floods the body with cortisol, the stress hormone. 1 minute of negativity creates hours of hormonal chaos. So, you want to know why maybe some things are crazy? All right, so now you know. Here's the truth. Repetition rewires the brain. Neurons that fire together wire together. The more you complain, the faster your brain locks into negativity. You're creating pathways, pivots in your brain. I heard Dr. Caroline Leaf talk about this. You guys know who that is, right? She's a Christian, but she's talked about how in your brain it creates crevices and the negativity, and your brain will just automatically go there every time because you've created this pathway in your brain. If you're always complaining and focusing on negativity, right? It can be reversed, though, with the word. Your hippocampus, the brain's learning and memory hub, shrinks under constant cortisol. This is the same kind of brain damage found in trauma and PTSD. Meanwhile, the prefrontal cortex, is this too much for y'all? I think it's interesting. Your decision-making center, so the prefrontal cortex is your decision-making center. It shuts down when there's too much negativity. That's why I can't listen to anything coming here. I'm like, I don't want to hear anything. Negativity literally makes you less sharp in real time. Beyond that, complaining spreads. Just 3 minutes of hearing someone else rant activates your mirror neurons. Did you know you had mirror neurons, like a mirror? And your brain starts copying their stress. That's why chronic complainers drain your energy. Your body mirrors their brain patterns. The cycle goes like this. Am I stepping on some toes? Cortisol, memory loss, fear response, more complaints. It's like, so here's the good news. There is good news at the end. Your brain can rewire itself in the opposite direction. Research shows that gratitude can help the hippocampus. That's why the word says, in everything, give thanks, because it's the will of God. Why is it the will of God? Because he always makes a way of escape. What's the way of escape? Thanksgiving, because in everything. And in the rejoicing is the release of the power, right? So, mindful language lowers cortisol, and reframing challenges builds resilience circuits. So the next time you feel the urge to complain, pause, reframe, or replace it with gratitude. Your brain pays attention to every word you say. This is science. Your brain pays attention to every word you say. Complaining creates chaos. Gratitude fuels growth. Choose carefully. So you can see why our words are containers. It brings power to our life. Why not operate in the power of God and bring some power to your situation and to others? Amen? Amen. So we're going to surrender our senses, our sights. I only covered two. Our sights and what we're speaking and what we're hearing, actually three, speaking and hearing, to the Holy Spirit. So we're spirit-led, we're spirit-fed, we're spirit-directed, we're spirit speakers, we're a talking spirit, and we're speaking those things that be not as though they were in our circumstances. Amen.